Scripture this evening you'll find in Philippians chapter 3. Afterward, we'll make confession with the church of all ages. Let's hear God's word, Philippians 3. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed, is not grievous, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision. For we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended, of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth to those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. And if in anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Nevertheless, whereunto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us mind the same thing. Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk, as so as ye have us for an ensample. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. So far we read God's holy and inspired, infallible word. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, perhaps you, as well as I, have experienced times in which we make, perhaps in line with what we heard this morning, resolutions or covenants with God, that having seen something of his beauty, suitability, and preciousness, we have determined we are going to come from the table and do this and change that, break off this habit, put on a new cloak, so to speak. Many, of course, in the world also at the beginning of New Year's, they make New Year's resolutions, only to find out a few weeks or maybe a month later that these things are but fading and passing away. Well, the Apostle Paul, in the passage that is set before us tonight, is calling us, is admonishing us to press on, to not lose heart, to renew our vow again and our consecration to Christ, to strive after that lofty goal and prize that he sets before us. I want to turn to this chapter then that we've read together from Philippians 3 and let the words of the apostle stir our hearts as we consider what he calls us to do. I want to read verses 12 and 13 and 14 again. He says, "Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." Our theme is pressing on, or press on. And we press on because, first of all, we have not arrived. Paul is going to say that also about himself. Secondly, we press on as absorbed, as having our focus and our eye upon one thing. And third, we press on as we are apprehended. Press on. As not arrived, as absorbed with one thing, as apprehended. This church at Philippi, their congregation, had a very special place in the heart of the Apostle Paul. It was the first church the Apostle had planted in his ministry in Macedonia. And he says here at the beginning of this chapter these very moving and endearing and affectionate terms, "Finally, my brethren." And later again he says in verse 13, "Brethren." What a term of endearment he gives to this flock. He also has no doubt heard about the troubles that were coming upon them, the false doctrines of others who were seeking to teach things contrary to the things that he had taught them. And so he says to them, "For me to write the same things to you indeed is not grievous, and for you it is safe." And so he exhorts them. He has gone through some various practical things that they ought to know. We ought to, like Christ, also see that it is necessary for us to suffer as we enter into the kingdom of heaven. These things are foundational. We too should be seeking the humility we see in Christ and to love one another. You see that in chapter 2. And perhaps Paul had also heard of various Judaizers who no doubt followed him where he went and would seek to take away the liberty that the church, the people of God, had come to experience through the gospel, and were trying to bring them back again into bondage of the law. And Paul will go through a litany of things which he himself has done. And if there is anyone who could boast, he says, "It was me. But I boast in none of it. I count it as debt." More than this, he says, it's rubbish in comparison to the righteousness and the knowledge of Jesus Christ. And Paul is reminding them what he had brought to them in the gospel. The righteousness of Jesus Christ alone gives you to stand in the very presence of God, holy, complete, justified before the Father. And in doing this, Paul again reminds them of that glorious truth of the Savior who saves to the uttermost. Paul is saying, I have found a righteousness which far exceeds that which I had relied upon. My righteousness did not make me right with God, but the righteousness of Christ is what gives me standing in His presence. So I'm seated in heavenly places with Christ. And we know that Paul himself had come to realize this, the need for righteousness outside of himself, when he was converted on that Damascus road. But there's a second problem which Paul seems to be addressing here in this passage. And he reminds them that they maybe thought they had arrived at a particular station in spiritual life, had perhaps believed in Christ, and now we're coasting along to the end, to the finish line. But Paul is reminding them by his own life and his own experience, I have not obtained, I am not already perfect, but I follow after. Paul is saying to those at Ephesus, I am still striving forward in the Christian life. I am still keeping my eye upon the goal and the prize. I am still striving forward and onward. We were reminded of that this morning as well. This is but a passing moment in which we sup with Christ through the Spirit by faith, and we are lifted up to heavenly places. We see on the other side of the glass, but we're back down underneath, as it were, in this world, passing through. We are living now as we are called to live the Christian life in our daily relationships, in our ongoing struggles with the old man of sin. And so what Paul is saying to us, verse 12, not as though I had already attained or either were already perfect, but I follow after. And this reminder is what we also need as we reflect upon the table this morning. It's as if Paul is pausing as he's writing to these Philippians and he's taking inventory. That's what we need to do too. Taking inventory of our lives. And the pointed question that Paul would be asking himself is, are you there? Is the battle over? Is it time to lay down the weapons? Are you satisfied with your present spiritual understanding and status? You see, if we think we've arrived to some particular place, we're not going to be stretching and pushing and striving to reach to another place. And of course, there are many, and I would trust that all who are believers recognize and understand this truth. We are keenly aware of it every day. We've been aware of it since we've left the table. When we go to bed tonight and wake up Monday morning, we're going to be keenly aware the battle is not over. There is a race that's stretching out before us. And at times we can be discouraged in this race. We perhaps think we're making no progress. And we would love to be able to wake up Monday morning or have gone from the table this morning and say, finally, I've arrived. I can rest. I can relax. And if there would be anyone here who would imagine they've arrived at such a position and station, I think all you need to do is be honest with yourself and think whether or not we have lived every moment we lived expressing the obedience and the likeness of Christ in our words and in our thoughts and in our deeds. Perhaps there's a greater problem among us that gives rise to the result of what Paul is addressing here, that we're not striving forward. I can well imagine a child of God, a believer, who when they consider the message of pressing on, striving forward, there is this sense of overwhelming weariness, frustration, perhaps. Perhaps in your spiritual life you've been striving, you've been pressing on, and it seems to you to be useless. Oh, you would not give up the name of Christian, and yet in the practical effect of our life, what's happened is you've come to a standstill. And the impression is you've arrived at some particular place. You're not pressing forward. You're not reaching forward to the goal, as Paul says here he is doing. And it seems as if you may be content with where you're at. There's something I need to remind you of. And that is the truth that every believer is indeed complete and perfect in Christ. Paul's going to come to that when he comes to verse 15. He says, let us therefore as many as be perfect. His understanding there of perfect is we are complete in Christ. And yet in reality in this life as we go through, we are striving after that perfection, that sanctification, that holiness without which no man shall see the Lord. Paul is saying he is perfect in principle, and now that work of the Holy Spirit of Christ in us is to take place to bring us to that reality of perfection. And that's what Paul says he is referring to in our text. It's not as though I've already attained or we're already perfect. Paul would say to you tonight, if he were here by faith in Jesus Christ, and every one of you who have believed in him, you are perfect in him. You're standing before the great and glorious God. He sees you holy, blameless, his child in Jesus Christ. You are accepted in him. You are an adopted son and daughter. You inherit eternal glory. You are indwelt by the Holy Spirit of Christ. And the righteousness of God's Son covers you from head to toe. And yet he would say, I'm not perfect. I haven't arrived. And the fact is, Paul understood that those who are born of God, those who have Christ's Spirit in them, are hungering and thirsting after Christ. There is this insatiable desire in the new creature that craves, that desires, that pursues the knowledge of Jesus Christ. It's not a desire for some better position or to be seen in the eyes of this world as someone. We cannot increase our security and our position with God. None can take the believer from his hand. And yet there is this desire after a better condition, a better life of holy walk with Jesus Christ. A desire, as Paul says, to know Christ and the power of his resurrection, and to know the fellowship of his suffering and be made conformable unto his death. In summary, we could say what Paul is saying, what he desired is this. I desire to be like Christ through and through.
I desire in my actions, in my words, in my thoughts, to simply be like Christ. To have an intimate knowledge and relationship with Christ. To overcome sin which is hateful and despised by Christ and by my own soul. And he recognizes his great need for this strength and this power in Christ. His whole being desires and strives after Christ. He says, I have not arrived, I've not attained, I'm not perfect. I don't count myself to have apprehended. And perhaps when we look at the Apostle Paul and when the Philippians would have looked at this apostle, we would have seen him have gone so far in the race, he was out of sight from where we're even jogging on the race. He's over several hills beyond us in his understanding, in his acquaintance with, in his submission to Jesus Christ. And yet he says to the Philippians, he says to us, I haven't attained. And if the Apostle Paul is telling the Philippians, he's telling us this truth. How much more it ought to stir our hearts than to be as he is, to press on, to follow after. You see, the confidence Paul had that he was secure in Christ gives rise to his pressing on. And the more we know Christ, the more we are acquainted with him, the more our hearts yearn and crave for him rather than somehow sitting back in listlessness and laziness. And so the question comes to us. If you have sat at the table this morning and your spiritual life is one of listlessness and laziness, the question we need to ask ourselves is, what does that say about our spiritual life? If we are not pursuing and pressing to know Jesus Christ, what would the Apostle Paul, what would Christ say of us? But lest we become over discouraged, Paul himself says, I haven't arrived, I haven't attained. And even though you may have walked with the Lord for 10 or even for 50 or more years, we are still in process. We are always dissatisfied with ourselves. And we mustn't let over discouragement keep us from pressing on. Is this your desire of which Paul here sets before us? I press on. I count not myself to have apprehended, but I press on to the mark and the prize and the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Do you see that in Jesus Christ, you're covered in his righteousness? Have you fathomed to some degree and grasped what it means to be in him by faith? You are untouchable. You are the apple of his eye. And now he is calling you to run the race that is set before you. You are to grow in maturity. You are to grow in your understanding and passion of Jesus Christ. Is this the picture of your spiritual life? It's the design of the Spirit of Christ to use even passages like this to stir up our hearts, to quicken our lethargy and our laziness, and to press us into ardent zeal and desire. Paul the Apostle is pressing on, and he says, I haven't arrived. The Philippians, he draws them right with him. My brethren, we're running this race. I'm running right with you. But secondly, Paul says we need to press on in this race with having simply one thing in mind. He's speaking to us about how he presses on to the mark, the goal, the finish line. And he's painting this vivid picture into our minds. He sets before us a race. When you think of a race, you see all the markers where each of the individual runners are setting up to begin the race. Quite similar to the picture that Paul painted in 1 Corinthians 9. He says this, "Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep my body under and bring it into subjection, lest by any means when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway." The picture Paul has here, you can see it, children, this runner. Perhaps in the Olympic Games, the prize that has been held up, perhaps before the game begins. Many lessons are behind the runner. Many days he has passed through agonizing exercises. He has perhaps run in many races before. Maybe he run and he has lost. Maybe he's run and he's won. But that doesn't matter today. Because this is the race, and this is the one thing he has on his mind. Forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth to those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God. You can imagine these runners as they line up. They're not talking about the races they've won before, the trophies they have back home on their shelves. They're not talking about the pain that perhaps is in their muscles, the things that might keep them from winning. No, they have one thing in their mind. And for this, they are pressing on. For this, they strive. Paul says, "I run. I pursue. I am chasing after." It's the idea of maximum exertion. I remember some time ago when we were out at a lake, and it was probably a quarter mile of very shallow water, and some of our friends were with us. My friend and I, we got in a little tussle. I was able to throw him down in the water. I was looking at him and watching carefully, and he gets up and he starts running after me, and in knee-deep water, you start running. You don't look back. You just run. But Paul has nothing pursuing him here. He is simply the object of the prize that is calling him, that is pulling him, as it were, as he runs. Now, the Galatians knew what Paul meant when he said to them in this regard, "Don't let these teachers who have come in among you keep you from the prize, that you somehow need to be circumcised in order to have standing with God. Don't let them entangle you again in your bondage when you have been set at liberty." What Paul is saying here to the Philippians, don't look back. Forgetting those things which are behind, you press on. Yes, God has indeed given you marvelous experiences. He has given you to taste of His word in time past, and they're sweet and they're precious. And maybe even today you've had that experience at the table of the Lord. But you are to press on. You are to run. Paul He means the same as the Hebrew writer when he says, let us lay aside every weight and the sin that doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. What's hindering you in the race? What are you thinking about that's keeping you from a one-minded run? You know, we say we're called to be a one-wife man in marriage. Well, in this context, what Paul is saying, there is but one prize, one thing that occupies his heart, his attention, his thought, in everything he does. And everything else must be shed like a garment that would hinder him in the race. What is it, friend? As you begin this week, as you look toward the prize that's weighing you down, hindering your spiritual growth and holiness and obtaining the prize. Is it perhaps something in your past that you still struggle with, that you know you have been one who is guilty of great sin? You know you have tasted of the forgiveness of God, and yet, on the other hand, there is this nagging thought, this lingering question. Would God really forgive? And even after you have sinned and tasted grace, is he so willing to forgive again? Is this what hinders you in the race? I say to you, if you have been covered in the blood of Jesus Christ, then God calls you to hear his promise. He has cast all your sins behind his back. There's not one that stands in his presence when he sees you at the start of the race and run. There may be those today who are kept back, even from the table of the Lord, because they're looking behind them. Maybe some have not come this morning because the sense of their sin and overwhelmingness of their corruption has hindered them. But I ask you, have you not seen something and tasted something of what Paul is saying here, of what you see in the prize, in the high calling of God in Christ Jesus? Now, Paul's not saying, well, let's just forget about sin. But if you have come before God, friend, and you have poured out your heart before him and confessed your sin and fled to Jesus Christ and said, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner, it's enough. He calls you to run, to press on in the race, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, forgetting those things that are behind, to press on, lest you be hindered in obtaining the prize. Perhaps another hindrance for some here tonight, as you look back in your spiritual life, your life is not so lively, the race is not so vigorous today as it was when you first saw the light. When you first were led by the Lord, it seemed day by day. And you're looking back, oh, for the day of what I once knew. What Paul is saying here, he's more concerned about the present moment. He's more concerned about running right now. His eyes are directed forward, not behind. The prize lies in Christ who is set before him, this high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And Paul is concerned that any at Philippi and any of us would be rightly hindered from running the race and obtaining the prize because we're looking back. And so Paul says to us, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind. I have no righteousness. I've learned that before. And now I run, reaching forth to those things that are before. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God. How is Paul able to do this? This wonderful, glorious calling. And Paul gives us the key, as we'll see in our third thought, that he is apprehended. What is Paul looking to obtain, and how is he going to obtain such a glorious prize? I think the key to this passage is at the very end of verse 12. He says, not as though I already attained, or either already perfect, I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. What's the very reason Paul is saying he is pressing on, striving forward, running the race? It's not because he's already attained, but it's because he had been apprehended. He'd been laid hold upon by Jesus Christ. Christ, as it were, had caught him. He had laid hold upon him, and eternal love had gripped him and was not letting him go. Love had taken hold upon him, and these fingers of God in Jesus Christ are never going to be broken as the Egyptian's hand of power. He's already broken that power, and he's apprehended Paul. He's apprehended every believer in Jesus Christ. And having brought Paul and every one of his children to repentance and faith, Christ is holding them. And Paul's desire now is to be fashioned and to be shaped and to be molded into the likeness of him who had given his life a ransom for him. And Paul's desire, he says, is to lay hold on something. He says, I follow after that I may apprehend, if I might seize and lay hold upon it. That's what apprehend means. You think of it, children, police are said to have apprehended someone. They've laid hold, they've taken him and have no intention of letting him go. That's what Paul has in mind here too. He intends to lay hold upon the prize and never let it go. What was the prize? He is after that which had laid hold upon him of Jesus Christ. In other words, what Paul is saying to us, I am seeking to lay hold upon, I am seeking to obtain the prize, the high calling of God, which is the very same thing that he who has laid hold on me has done so as well. You see, Paul's goal and desire was consistent. It was in line with the very goal of Christ regarding Paul. Paul understood, he believed Christ had saved him for a purpose. And it was this purpose for which Christ had saved him that now is Paul's purpose in his running the race. And what was the purpose for which Paul was saved by Christ? Yes, it was to be an apostle. It was to be a light to the Gentiles. But more foundationally and fundamentally, it was this. Christ had saved Paul to be the object of his glory, of relationship with himself. Paul says in Romans 8, we know that all things work together for the good to them that know, love God and are called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son. God is not simply in the purpose of saving sinners only, but he saves them to transform them into the likeness of his Son. Back into his image, which was defiled and marred and broken through sin. Paul says to the Ephesians, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us to the adoption of children by Jesus Christ, to himself. The child of God is running the race to be conformed to the image of Christ. Christ likeness. This is a prize. It's the goal to which the believer runs. John says there's coming a day in which we will be perfect. He says, behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. Paul's burning desire, the Spirit of Christ living within him, was to run the race, to be transformed. This is why God had saved him. This is why he had apprehended him. To transform him into the very likeness of Christ. And this is it not the goal, the desire of every believer? We have been born again unto a lively hope. Yes, we are perfect in Christ in principle, but it's carried out in the daily activity and relationships and the messiness of our life from Monday to Tuesday to Wednesday. But in through this whole life and process, he is refining us and shaping us, and we are called to run the race. Paul indeed had a glorious view and recognition of the sovereignty of God's salvation. And he recognizes that God had come in Jesus Christ and laid hold on him, called him out of darkness to his marvelous light. And now he's running the race. And Paul doesn't shun the running of this race, the striving after, the conforming to Christ, even to the point where should it demand his death? he recognizes, even in this, God is shaping him into the precious stone that will be fitted into the glorious temple in which he shall dwell. And he knows, Paul does, the need he has for power to live and to run this race. And so Paul wants to learn more of Christ, verse 10, and the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable unto his death. The Father was well pleased in the work of his Son, Jesus Christ. And that work of his Son was to bring many sons to glory. And that's what we read in Hebrews, where we hear Jesus, made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. For it became him, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one. For which cause he's not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the church I will sing praise unto thee. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. If you have been apprehended, you need not fear. Perfect love casts out fear. Look not behind you. The bloodhounds have no teeth. They have no strength. But run and press on in the race and the prize and the high calling of God, and know him that is Jesus Christ. Christ has saved his people for a purpose. The purpose was not simply to rescue them from destruction, but to transform them and conform them into his image. This is the high calling, Church of God, that lies upon you and upon me as we rise from the table and we enter into the race afresh and anew and strengthened again. It's not in a way that we run the race to find favor with God, but having received strength, we forget what is behind. And we press on to the prize, the goal, the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And the fact is, if you're running the race, it's a testimony to others around you that the God who you profess to love and serve is a God who is worthy of being served. But if you say you're in the race, and you're standing as a bystander, inactive, you're witnessing to others around you and this world that the prize and the high calling of God in Christ Jesus is not really what you say it is. Let us therefore, as Paul, consider, I've not already attained, I am not perfect, but I apprehend that for which I am also apprehended of Christ Jesus. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Amen. Let us pray. Gracious and merciful God, we pray that thou would sanctify this word to our hearts and souls, that it would purify us by the power of thy Spirit. And grant, Lord, that our hearts and minds being stirred, we may press on. There is much that hinders us, we confess, much in the flesh, sinful, remaining corruptions, much perhaps that lies behind us of failures and ruins of our own doing. But may we look to Jesus. May we see the prize which is set before us, in which by thy Spirit thou wilt transform us into his likeness. And we, sanctified in him, may one day be on the other side of the glass and sing the song of Moses and the Lamb. Lord, go before us then, in this week and each day to come. Forgive graciously our sin. Cleanse us. And remember those who travel to eternity for their own account. Give to them, Lord, that they may see the race they are running, for a prize of pleasure shall never be realized. Help them, Lord, to see there is but one race and one worth pursuing. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.